If you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew in the first chapter, and we'll talk about the virgin birth this morning. I was just looking back over the bulletin that Brother Lamar prepared, and he's got a great little sermonette, as it were, from Charles Spurgeon concerning the virgin birth. I would encourage you to read that at sometime today or this week. Just meditate upon those words. Matthew in the first chapter, we're going to read verses 18 and 25, then we're going to turn over to Luke in the first chapter and read some verses from there. But we want to talk about the virgin birth and the five C's of the virgin birth. And it's very important. We can't doubt it. We can't deny it. We must embrace it. It's a fundamental doctrine of Christianity. If Mary is not the virgin, Christ is not the Christ child. And so all that comes to pass. It's a fulfilling of prophecy. You know how you could tell a true prophet in the Old Testament times, and everything they said came to pass. They never made a mistake, unlike some of the prophets, quote prophets today, that prophesy anything and everything, and they hit and miss. And that shows the fallacy of that. But the prophets always spoke that which God told them to speak, and that which he spoke would come to pass either at that particular time or in some time in the future. And certainly many of the things he talked about was the coming of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at that this morning and see the five C's. The five C's is the virgin birth conceived, the virgin birth confronted, the virgin birth clarified, the virgin birth connected, and the virgin birth consummated. Now, those are the five things. Now, I know that's a lot of things that sound like it's going to be a long one, but I'm going to try to keep it as short as I can. But let's read the Word of God in Matthew in the first chapter, beginning in verse 18. Now, before you get to that, there's 1 through 17. There's the genealogies. And a lot of people have difficulty reading the genealogies. They wonder, why in the world did God put that in there? Well, it tells us a lot. It tells us much. It tells us of the kingship of the line coming down that Christ would be from. It tells us of Mary's heritage and Joseph's heritage. It gives us, really, if we look at all the genealogies and take the time to do the math, you're going to find out how old the earth is. All these things are for our good, for the strengthening of our faith, and also that we might labor with other people, showing them that the Word of God is true, showing us the historical fact of the Bible is true also, but needful so that we might understand some of the things concerning the virgin birth. So I'm not going to read all those this morning, but again, you can read those if you want to read those names there, but it's good to see the connection. But we go to Matthew in the first chapter, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her son, her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we have the historical and biblical account of our Lord and Savior's birth, of some of the circumstances surrounding it. Joseph's in a very difficult way. He's a just man, one that's born of the Spirit, one that's doing the will of God, and he finds himself to a wife to which he's espoused or betrothed to, which is as binding as a wedding marriage. The only thing he hadn't done is consummated the marriage, and yet he finds that Mary's pregnant. He doesn't know how to handle that because he knows Mary. He knows himself. But he's wondering about this, and he knows that he has the opportunity to put her away, to divorce her. He doesn't want to go through that publicly because if he does it publicly, Mary will be stoned to death. That's what the law required. And so he's trying to think about a way, and he said in his mind he thought about putting her away secretly, but he still couldn't bring himself to the place of doing that because he loves Mary. I think he knows Mary, and so he goes to sleep, and thank the Lord, the angel appears to him and says, "Joseph, son of David," reminds him of his line. That's important. "Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit," the miraculous conception. And so we will look at that and look at the virgin birth and what stands on that and why it's so important. And let me just read a few things to you in the opening part. He said, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. Upon it, the whole superstructure of Christian theology depends. The whole essence of Christianity is predicated on the fact that Jesus is God in human flesh, and that is something made clear at the very birth of Christ, an essential doctrine. If Jesus had a human father, then the Bible is untrustworthy because the Bible claims he did not. And if Jesus was born simply of human parents, there is no way to describe the reason for his supernatural life, his virgin birth, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, and his second coming are a package of deity. You cannot isolate any of those and accept only that one and leave the rest or vice versa. Accept them all but one. You believe all those realities that are the manifestation of his deity, or you do not believe at all. And so we must face the question that Jesus posed to the Pharisees: whose son is he? Now Matthew gives us the human answer to whose son he is in the genealogy. Humanly speaking, whose son is he? He's the son of David. We have the divine answer in verses 18 through 25. Whose son is he? He's the son of God. Son of David, humanity. Son of God, deity. Both of those are essential to an understanding of the incarnation. Jesus is God in a human body. Humanly, though, through the lineage of David, he gains the right to rule the world. And from the standpoint of deity, he gains the very essence of the nature of God by having been born without a human father through the agency of the Spirit of God himself. So Matthew, in writing his gospel, squarely faces his Jewish writers and all the readers of all the ages and gives them the answer. The genealogy of Jesus tells you whose son he is, David, and the birth of Jesus tells you whose son he is, God's. Now, if in Matthew 1 through 17, the genealogy were all that could be said, then Christ may have had the legal right to be the king, but he could have never redeemed men. He could have never conquered death. He could have never conquered sin. He could never have conquered Satan in hell. For that, he had to be God. And so Jesus was a God-man, 100% deity, 100% humanity. That is the message of chapter 1 of Matthew. And so he splits his chapter into two parts, dealing with the human and then the divine. And any rejection of Christ's supernatural origin leaves his supernatural life and his supernatural death and his supernatural resurrection inexplicable. You've got to have it all or any of it to make sense. And if Jesus wasn't virgin born, then the claim that he can save is highly questionable. So Matthew, to begin with, affirms the virgin birth. And so we see from the onset how God in his wisdom, the very first of the New Testament letters is Matthew, and the very thing that he addresses first is this thing about his being 100% human and 100% God. And so it must be that way. So we look at the first thing, and it says, the virgin birth conceived. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was in this way, when as his mother Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that is, before they had sexual intercourse, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Now here you have the virgin birth conceived. Here the Holy Spirit of God, through the writer Matthew, tells us that Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And so we see that vividly here in this description. And so it's the Word of God. And so we begin, although we may not understand, and it's never described as such that we could understand how this took place, means that we didn't need to know how it took place, other than the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed her, I believe is what the King James Version said, and impregnated her. And the impregnation resulted in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being born. I turn, if you will, to Luke, because he gives a much more vivid detail of what's going on. It gives us more of an account of some of the thoughts that Mary was having. Joseph wasn't the only one that was being confused at this particular time. Mary, I'm sure, had her doubts, and she's wondering, how in the world can all this be? Knowing, she said, that I've known not a man. And so Luke, in the first chapter, verse 26, and we begin reading these words. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Now, there are some translations out there that are trying to do away with the virgin birth, and they substitute the word virgin here for a young woman. A lot of difference, all the difference in the world, when you begin to substitute the names. And so virgin is used repeatedly and never disturbed, because it has to be. So he's named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, on behalf of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, so we have no doubt of who it is, who we're talking about. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And notice it says that she was blessed among women and not above women. Mary's not to be exalted anymore. We marvel in what a great blessing it was for Mary to give birth to the Christ child. And we would never take that away or make that less than what it was, because it's miraculous. But God used her. But she was never blessed above women, as she's exalted in the Roman Catholic Church. Mary would turn over in her grave if she knew that. She could see that. And so we see the Word of God. And you know, that's why it's so important to study. Just little sentences like that just destroy what man has made. And there, it just puts the significance on who she is. She had to be saved just like we have to be saved, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." What are you talking about? "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I know not a man?'" In other words, I haven't had sexual intercourse with Joseph. We're certainly betrothed, and we understand the significance of that. I'm married to him as far as the law is concerned, but we haven't consummated that wedding with the bed. And so she's confused, and she's pondering this over, wondering, how could this thing be, if I know not a man? "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" She's thinking that over. And there's a couple of places where it says that Mary, as she watched the life of Jesus from a mother's perspective and from a Christian's perspective, she says she pondered these things in her heart. And that's such a powerful verse of Scripture. We need to ponder these things. We need to think upon these things. It shows that Mary was a woman that wanted to know, how can these things be, Lord? I want to know, how can these things be? Now, it's not in unbelief, but it's in, she's amazed at this. She knows whether or not she's had sex or not. And she says, "No, I haven't." And she certainly hadn't had it with Joseph. Joseph thinks the same way of Mary. He knows that they're both pure, as far as he knows. But nonetheless, he finds that she's pregnant. And thankfully, he's warned in a dream that what that is. When she says, "I do not know a man," she said, it says conjugally. Mary understood that the angel was speaking of an immediate conception, and she and Joseph were still in the midst of the long betrothal or engagement period before the actual marriage and consummation. Her question was born out of wonder, not doubt, nor disbelief, so the angel did not rebuke her, as he had Zacharias in verse 20 up there. Because of Zacharias' unbelief, he was rebuked and struck dumb, as I remember. and said the Holy Ghost will come upon you. This was a creative act of the Holy Spirit, not the sort of divine human cohabitation sometimes seen in pagan mythology. He used the wording that we might understand. This is something that has never taken place before. You've never read about that. You've never heard of it. You'll never hear about it again, other than coming back and referring to this particular passage of Scripture. And so we see the virgin birth conceived as we think of that particular point of doctrine. The second thing that we're talking about is the virgin birth confronted. The virgin birth confronted. What about Joseph? He doesn't know what's happening. He's incredulous as what's going on. Scared to death too, I would imagine, because he knows what the law demands. If there's been adultery, and evidently something's happened. Now, Mary's pregnant. I don't know how she got pregnant, but she's pregnant. And something's got to be done. He doesn't want to do it publicly, so he wants to put her away privately because he has to actually get a divorce paper because they've been betrothed. They've been engaged, but because the engagement is as such, legally, according to the law then, you had to get a divorce from someone even just being betrothed or to them. And so he's wondering. And as he's wondering, the angel of the Lord comes and comforts him. He says, then Joseph, her husband, and notice he's called a husband even though they were still in the betrothal period, being a just, righteous man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, all of a sudden, we see the virgin birth confronted. Joseph has to confront this thing. He has to face it. And the miracle is just very, very unclear to him. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't want to make her a public example. And so even though he's thinking along these lines, he's balking because he doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want to go through with it. And so he's really praying, and finally he just goes to sleep on it. You know, and that's really what you look at. He's going to bed, and he's still pondering these things. And my, what can I do, Lord? We can imagine the anxiety and the angst that he had as he's thinking about these things. He says, so his first prompting came from his righteousness. The second prompting came from his concern. And it says he was not willing to make her a public example. But he had a hard time doing that. He just couldn't get to the very act. So it says in verse 20, and while he thought on these things, there's much to be said about our waiting on the Lord. A lot of times we're exhorted in the Bible, be still and wait upon the Lord. Now, we might get the idea that that's be still, wait upon the Lord, is take a seat and sit down and wait. No, he still wants us to continue on, but we're waiting to hear from the Lord through the Word of God, to have some kind of affirmation or confirmation of that which we're seeking. I think we find Joseph in this very, very same place. He's in a hard place, and yet he's a just man, it says many times in the Word. So that would indicate that he's a child of God, and he's looking to his father and looking to find some reasonable explanation, something that would prevent him from putting Mary away, even if it was privately. And so he said, while he thought on these things, and we think of that right there, no doubt when he went to his own bed in his home in Nazareth, and as he was meditating, he was mulling over what he had to do, and while he was mulling over it, he fell asleep. He finally just wore him out. And it comes to the third part. The third thing is, then, that we find the third point, the virgin birth clarified. Joseph has confronted that. Now, he needs clarification. And God, in His infinite mercy and grace and mercy, has come in a dream, and an angel has come to him and said, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the angel said to him, Joseph, thou son of David. And he said, I know what, that's the second part, just to reinforce the lineage and the line of David. He's reminding Joseph where he's from, his heritage. Thou son of David, he says, don't be afraid to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you don't have to be afraid, Joseph. This is God's work. This is God bringing past prophecy that's been foretold for thousands of years, and God is now bringing it to pass. And this is the great reality, as it says, of the virgin birth. There was no human father. There couldn't be a human father, or he could not be the Redeemer. He would have fallen nature just like we have fallen nature. He would have inherited that from Adam. This is the birth of God in human flesh. He is both man and God. We talked about that when we were going through Philippians. You'll remember we talked about the beauty of that. He reminds him that he's the offspring of David, and he is the offspring of God. He's talking about Jesus now. And so Joseph was to know that he had no fear in taking Mary, for what was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. And verse 21 gives him further instructions. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He already had a name, and so God was telling him what his name would be. Couldn't have been named anything else. Had to be named Jesus, the Savior. And so now I want you to know something about verse 21. She shall bring forth a son. You notice she doesn't say, and Joseph, you will have a son. Doesn't mention Joseph in this because Joseph's not the father. God's the father. She shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the Bible is very careful about never naming Joseph as the father of Jesus. An example is Matthew in the second chapter, verse 13. It says, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt." Always the mother. Why didn't he say, "Take your child and your mother and your wife"? Why the child and the mother? Always Joseph is removed from the actual fatherhood because God's the father. "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel." It's always the child and his mother, never Joseph as the father. Virgin born, and his name was Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we find that's the reason that Jesus did come, wasn't it? As we look to Acts 4:12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see the virgin birth conceived. We see the virgin birth confronted, and we also see the virgin birth clarified. Now we see the fourth point, the virgin birth connected. All the way through the Bible, here now we see the Old Testament. We see them as they're speaking in Luke and in Matthew, Old Testament prophecy. They're bringing from Isaiah, they bring from other portions of the Scripture, but now we see the connection with the Old Testament. And many, some would say today, "Well, we don't need that Old Testament. That's just, you know, that's closed to us. We need it to understand the Bible. We need to understand the historical fact of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand history, as it were, as far as all the sacrifices. If we don't have the Old Testament to turn back to, how are we ever going to understand what Hebrews is talking about? We'll never understand that because it deals in depth with all the sacrifices and the bulls and the rams and how they were sacrificed up. If we close and only start at Matthew, we'll never understand that because we won't read a picture of it. We see, again, prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand that in the Old Testament as it points towards that of Jesus Christ our Lord. We're able now to look back to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, most blessed people indeed. So Matthew quotes from the Old Testament. He says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And whenever the prophet spoke, it was the Lord saying, and he quotes Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child." Again, the word virgin is emphasized. "The virgin shall be with child, and she shall shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." God with us. This is the virgin birth connected to the Old Testament. Again, fulfillment of prophecy. It's not an afterthought. It's the promise of God fulfilling that which He said He would do. So we find that being accomplished. And what joy there must have been when Joseph woke up and he took Mary in the wedding ceremony. And not until after Jesus was born, he didn't know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So she remained a virgin until that time that Jesus was born. And lastly, it said the virgin birth consummated. The virgin birth consummated. They had the wedding, but he never touched Mary physically until after that the baby was born. He was none other than God in human flesh. And Matthew tells us he came to dwell with the sick to heal them. He came to dwell with the demon-possessed to liberate them, with the poor in spirit to bless them, with the care-ridden to free them from the care, with the lepers to cleanse them, with the diseased to cure them, with the hungry to feed them, with the handicapped to restore them, But most of all, he says he came to dwell with the lost in order that they might seek and save them. That's Jesus' mission. Emmanuel, God with us, infinitely rich, became poor, assumed our human nature, entered our sin-polluted atmosphere without ever being tainted by it, took our guilt, bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, went to heaven to prepare a place for us, sent His Spirit to dwell in our hearts, right now makes intercession for us, and will someday come to take us to be with Him forevermore. This is Jesus. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, through His poverty, we're all made rich. And then the other thing that I mentioned, as Mary, through the life of Jesus at this particular time, and even through His ministry and the things that were happening to her, she would look at Him and hear the things that were being done. And she knew the way of prophecy. She understood the Old Testament scriptures. And so she pondered these things in her heart. God help us to understand and ponder these things of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was a virgin birth. It could have not been anything but that. Anything short of that would not be the Savior. We would be like the Jews today, still looking for our blessed Savior. But He's already come. Thank God we've got a book that tells us that. And in our hearts, because God has dealt with us, we've seen a risen Savior that was raised that we might be justified to save us from our sins. And the promise is He's coming back. And one day He will. He'll come back and gather His own. God help us to understand that great, blessed privilege from our prayer for Christ's sake.